Hey, this is wonderful. Even though it's the last four verses of Philippians, and we'll probably finish this next week. So we'll have taken us 34 lessons to go through this marvelous epistle. And so today, we're looking at, My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And this not only is his final farewell to the saints at Philippi, he also has a beautiful benediction at the end. So let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather together around word and sacrament. We ask that you bring this epidemic to an end. Keep us all in good health. Surround us with your healing and strength. Be with all those who've lost their jobs to find new jobs. Be with all those who are sick to recover and keep us all healthy from this. God grant that we may abound in the grace and the love and the joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is at the bottom of the first page. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. This is amazing. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So before we turn the light back on here, we're reminded again that for us to live as Christ and to die is gain. We're all partners in the gospel, as these are the archaeological ruins of the city. By the way, did you all enjoy when I was on vacation, Vicar Schrader showed you his archaeological digs. Did y'all enjoy that? Was that? Do you know, I never saw it. I went through the whole year and never saw it. But yes. Yeah, it's a fascinating word. So Philippi, which is still being excavated today, we have the final section here of giving thanks and his greeting is benediction. There's Philippi up north in what was Macedonia, what it looks like today. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote to the Philippians, encourages them to be partners in the gospel. We are all participating in the Great Commission, and even though he was in chains, for him to live as Christ and to die as gain, striving side by side with the faith of the gospel, being willing to endure all manner of tribulation, as Jesus did and as Stephen did in the early Christians, as we faithfully confess the faith which we have in the creeds each week, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We shine as lights in a crooked world. We hold fast to the word of life. We're willing to be poured out like a drink offering, like many of the saints were, like our Lord Jesus was, gives us the drink offering and the Holy Communion. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus were huge helpers. They went back and forth between his imprisonment in Rome and Philippi, going back and forth and back and forth. And of course, Saul was there when they killed Stephen even and hauled off Christians. But when the Lord converted him from Saul to the Apostle Paul, he now talks about, I've suffered the loss of all things to gain Christ, and indeed, he had. And Paul saw the risen Jesus along with the other apostles, knew the power of his resurrection, that we're connected to Christ and our resurrection to his death, burial, and resurrection. We press on for the goal of the call of God in Christ Jesus. We're waiting, as Jesus says in the Gospel lesson today, for the final harvest to come. And redeemed will shine like the sun in the glory of the Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ enables us to stand firm. So with our fellow Christians, we stand firm because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We rejoice in all time. We're reasonable with everyone. We don't worry, but bring everything to God in prayer. And the peace of God dwells in our hearts and minds because we've been reconciled to God and are at peace with God through Christ Jesus, who showed the marks and the signs of our peace, as he said in Easter Sunday, peace be with you on Easter Sunday. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Have peace even in the midst of storms, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is with us always, even if we were to be martyred. And last week, we lift up all of our lives to Him as a fragrant offering. St. Paul meant that now that the Jewish offerings had been fulfilled in Christ, the way we lift up our fragrant offerings is we love our neighbor as ourself. Our fragrant offerings is mercy and love for those who are in need. Because God has loved us, we love one another. So, Rick, if you do me a favor, go ahead and turn the light on over by the Bibles. And so now, here we go. And Vicar, could you do me one more favor? Could you give me a glass of water, please? Thank you. Honestly, your whole vicarage is not going to be this way, I promise. You know when Peter Scare came in 2017, preached here, and he also preached for the big 500th anniversary service? Well, you know, now that he's a big shot professor now, he doesn't talk to me like I'm his vicar anymore. So he was here that year watching me, and I was kind of telling the vicar to do this, and he said, "Naren, you're getting used to bossing these guys around." I said, "I don't do that." He said, "You did it to me." Well, I told Pete Scare, "You needed it at home. Anybody need to be bossed around with Pete Scare?" Okay. Who's a dear friend of mine. So, if we look at the back of the study sheet now, we're going to be looking at "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So you notice he calls him "my God," so there's a relationship. God supplies needs, and it comes from His riches. So here we go. Psalm 23, verse 1. How does God do this? Got that, Elizabeth?
No, but I'll say it.
You know what the first... How do you know this by memory? Okay.
And they're all government funded.
Okay.
And so in the Protestant school, we did learn things from the Bible by memory.
Like the 23rd Psalm.
So even though it wasn't Christian,
right,
it's probably not that way way back then it was.
Yeah.
The Lord twice shepherd thou, I shall not find.
So the whole point is, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some of the modern translations say, "I have everything I need," but this is better. "I shall not want." So, He will supply every need. And Psalm 23, of course, Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the one who leads us to the valley of shadow of death. Jesus sets the table before us in Holy Communion, anoints our head with oil, the oil of our baptism, etc. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He supplies everything. John 16, 14. Who's got that? John 16, 14. So when it says He will supply every need according to His riches and His glory, of His grace, Jesus here in His high priestly prayer, which was on Maundy Thursday in the upper room, is indicating to us that Jesus has taken what the Father has given to Him and now He declares it to you. And I've shared with you many times, isn't it marvelous how intricately involved the Holy Trinity is in our lives? So it comes down to us in word. We go to Him in prayer. It works like this. The Father gave all of His words to His Son, who was crucified for our salvation, who ascended to the right hand of God and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write the New Testament, which is written down, which you now read, mark, learn, and you're hearing right now. So that you now, through faith, given by the Holy Spirit, through the intercession of Jesus Christ, can pray to God the Father. So from the Father to the Son, through the Spirit, to the apostles and the Bible, to you, from you, through faith, through prayer, in the power of the Holy Spirit, through the name of Jesus, to God the Father. It's a circle. From the Word down to you, from the prayer up to Him. This is the riches of His glories in Christ Jesus, as Tammy was reading. He'll take what is mine and declare it to you. So you know for a fact, what you're reading right now in your red letter edition, where you got the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles in dark print, some of your Bibles, you are hearing directly from God the Father. This is the riches of His glory. Then Romans chapter 2, verse 4. You know, we have to hold to the apostolic scriptures as the only word of God. Unbelievably, this last week, the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, has just recently said that the Quran also was inspired by God. The Quran. The Quran of Muhammad. So that's complete apostasy. That's complete and utter apostasy. If you're a Christian church, to say the Quran, the words of this madman, Muhammad was a madman who just perverted the scriptures. To say that it's inspired by the Word of God, that is just, that's so perverse. But that's why we're not in alternate fellowship with ELCA for good reason. The riches of God's grace only come from the Father through Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And look at Romans 2, 4. This is kind of clear here too. Steve, do you have that? Steve and Matt?
Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is patience and God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?
He's just reminding the Romans, the reason why you have the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience is to lead you to repentance. So the riches of His glory and grace is not meant to allow us just to live our lives apart from the Word of God. That is why the divine service always begins with confession first, repentance, hearing absolution. So now His kindness and forbearance now can have its way in our lives. Paul is reminding the Romans of that. Repentance is every single day. Then 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. You got that, David Huntley? Do you have that?
And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all efficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work.
Now you notice, everything is from God. He gives you all grace. He gives you all sufficiency. He gives you all things. When? At all times. Think about that. Would we even be here right now if it wasn't for God? We wouldn't even exist, right? Everything is from Him. And so we abound in grace and we abound in every good work. So this is the symbol of the parable of the last 2 weeks, that the wheat is meant to grow. You are wheat by grace, and then when you bear a harvest, that's your good works. All the riches of His grace and glory in Christ Jesus. Then Ephesians 1, 18. Brian, do you have that?
Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints.
You know, we don't often think of God's grace when it comes to riches. Most people today, if they talk about somebody's riches, what are they talking about? So that guy's really rich. What do they mean? Money, material possessions, you know. Every once in a while, people will say, that person is really rich. They have a grace-filled life. You know, they have a lot of mercy and kindness. But Most people think of riches as money. This has nothing to do with money. You may have the hope, which the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, inheritance that is in heaven. And so if you stay in Ephesians 3, go to 16 through 20. Roy, do you have that? It's kind of mid-sentence.
That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. For Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with the saints, all the saints, what is the depth, the breadth, and the depth, length, and height, and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all rudeness, the personal fullness of God.
There you go. Now, if you look back through the verbs here, going back to verse 16, and the nouns, let's look at the nouns first. You've got riches and glory, then you've got power, but then you have the verb strength. In verse 16, you have faith, and then you're rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, again, you have strength, you have comprehension, and you comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and depth. So that's kind of like 3D, the whole surrounding knowledge of the love of God that surpasses our knowledge, filled with all the fullness of God. And this all comes through the Word. And then Roy, finish it up by reading verses 20 and 21.
Now to him that is able to do far more than abundantly than all we ask of him to think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
And you know, sometimes he has an amen way before the end of the epistle, because amen means let it be so, affirm it, amen. And the riches of his glorious grace, if you go down to question number one, where it says, how have you seen God supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? As you look at your own life, how has God supplied that for you? What means did he use to bring that to you? If you look back in your life.
Grandparents.
Grandparents?
Parents.
Okay. You had godly grandparents? Well, you were blessed. Okay. How did he bring that to you? Your grandparents, parents, teachers?
Word.
The word of God that you were taught, right? Anybody else? How did he supply your needs according to their... Some people didn't have godly parents. Some people had really bad families, really. So who did God use for some people?
Teachers.
Yeah, teachers, Sunday school teachers. People took them under their wings. And the richest glory of his grace is, I know usually we wait to the end to read a quote of Luther, but it just so happens that this is the section where he talks about glory and the glorious riches of grace that we have. And so this is Luther's explanation about that glorious grace. In Jesus Christ, then, I have reason to glory. By this expression, the apostle is trying to say that it is not he himself who speaks or performs the things which he speaks or does for the obedience of the Gentiles, but Christ, as he says in 2 Corinthians 13. Do you desire proof that Christ is speaking in me? Thus he says that he does not dare to say anything except what Christ speaks in him. And while I'm not unsure that in the opinion of others, the apostle is speaking this way in order to exclude all arrogance, by suggesting that although he is glorying before God in Christ, yet he does not dare to glory over the things in which false prophets glory, namely in something which God is not working in them, for which they boast about the things which they have done, which they have not done, and which God has not done in them. But the first interpretation seems to me the more rational, namely that the negative expression stands for an affirmative one, with the following statement indicates, for the obedience of the Gentiles, he's glorying in the fact that Gentiles are coming to the faith. For Christ did not work nothing for the obedience of the Gentiles, but he accomplished all things in the apostles. And in these the apostles gloried, not in the things which he himself did. So the meaning is, I glory because I am a minister to the Gentiles, sanctifying the gospel. And I glory because I did not do this, but Christ did it through me. And through him, it comes about that this glorying of mine is valid even before God. It is okay to glory in the cross of Christ because we're giving no credit whatsoever to ourselves. So we are glorying in the riches, in the glory that we have in Christ Jesus. Thus, God supplies all of our needs according to his riches and the glories of Christ Jesus. We're going to see to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Many stained glass windows picture, you know, God the Father in his glory, because it was through God the Holy Spirit, through his Son Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, get the rays of light coming down to us from heaven. So we glory in Christ Jesus. And by the way, we're supposed to glory in Christ Jesus. We are supposed. There is a place for boasting. There is a place for pride in Jesus. I boast that Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I take great pride that Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I glory in the fact that the gospel goes to all people of all nationalities and languages. We glory in that. So there is a place for glory. There is a place for pride. There is a place for boasting in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Any comments? Let me take a drink of water here before we go on. About that, what that means to you. Anything you want to ask or comment on about that? Anybody? What a glorious inheritance it is. And praise be to God that when you come to church, those glories come to you in word and sacrament. Through baptism, absolution, communion, and preaching and teaching. So, okay, don't see any comments. So let's go to the next part. Now he begins what I call, not what I call, but what the scripture calls a doxology. So you notice that this is a doxology. Doxus means words of praise. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a doxology going up. Now, we won't be able to get to it today, but the last part of this epistle and the end of the epistle is a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So the doxology goes up to the praise of God, and then the benediction comes down from heaven to you. So the doxology, and then the benediction comes down. And of course, the whole divine service is filled with both doxology and benediction. So let's look at this doxology. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's begin with the wonderful Gospel of John, chapter 1. And in his prologue, John purposely begins his gospel exactly like the book of Genesis, in the beginning. And so he's bringing this all the way back to the beginning of creation. And Vicar, if you can read John 1, 12 and 13 for us.
12 and 13?
Yes, sir.
All right. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay. God our Father deserves all glory, because when we receive Jesus in his name, we receive God himself. And that's right, verse 14, which is the main focus of Christmas Day. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the glory of God the Father has come to us and been revealed to us through his Son, Jesus. And thus we know the glory through his Son. And then while you're at it, Vicar, if you can read John 3, verse 5, too.
3, 5?
Yes.
All right. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God."
So if our God and Father is going to receive all glory forever and ever, it must come from those who've been born again of water and the Spirit, which is a picture of baptism. this microphone working? Is it? You know, I don't think I turned it on, so
it would help to turn it on, wouldn't it?
Yeah, that would be helpful.
I had my stool sitting on the cord and I thought I'd ruin the cord.
So, the only way then the glory of God the Father can come to us is through the incarnate Christ. And so if you turn to Romans 11:36. Say, Greg, could you read Romans 11:33-36? Could you do that? Thank you. Got her?
Got her.
All right.
On the day of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are they, yet how inscrutable are his ways? For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him, that he might be your faithful? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen.
Now, when he was reading, did you notice all the phrases there about God's glory has done great things for us? So, his riches, his wisdom and knowledge has come to us, his judgment, his ways, his mind, his counsel, his gifts. So, from him, through him, and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. So, it's not that when God is up in heaven, he's like this egotist who's saying, come on, give me some glory. Everybody, give me some glory here. No, his glory is revealed in showing mercy to us. So his glory is revealed in the cross. His glory is revealed in sending us the Holy Spirit. Now, it is true, we will all fall down before his throne, casting our crowns before him and praise him. Without end, power and majesty and honor and strength be to him forever and ever. But his power and his glory is shown in giving us the riches of God in Christ Jesus. So even his glory is focused on you and me. So turn to Galatians chapter 1. It's kind of like you give glory to a person who you know is one of the kindest people that you know. You give them all glory. Why? Because they're an egotist? Because they want everybody to do what they want? No. You glorify them because they're kind to everyone. We glorify God the Father because he is kind to us in Christ Jesus. So Tammy, can you read Galatians 1:3-5? Start with verse 3. So one thing that you'll notice, our divine service kind of echoes the epistles. Paul will be giving a doctrinal statement and all of a sudden, boom, he proclaims a doxology and kind of also a benediction. And he goes on to talk about more teachings and then boom, he comes along with the doxology and the benediction. It's that way in the divine service. You're hearing God's word and then we're saying to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be all glory forever and ever, which is a doxology, the Lord be with you, which is a form of a benediction, and then we're hearing some teaching. So the divine service, like the epistles, is going back and forth between teaching, doxology, benediction, benediction, teaching, doxology. It's all kind of woven together. Then 1 Thessalonians 1:3. How about 2 and 3? You got that, Cindy? Here you see that the giving God thanks is very similar to glorifying Him. We're thanking God. And we're thanking God for your faith and your labor, he's saying to the Thessalonians, and your steadfast and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then stay in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Steve Lemke, if you can read 1 Thessalonians 1, excuse me, chapter 3, verses 11 through 13.
And may our God, the Father Himself, and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make the increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints.
So this is another form of a benediction. So God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, directs His way to you. So you increase in love, and then your hearts are blameless. Why? Because at the coming of our God and Father, before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the last day, the harvest day, which we're waiting. And then 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, pastoral epistles. Darlene, do you have that?
Yes. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearance.
So Paul is affirming that we're all going to receive this crown of righteousness that's awarded to us on that day, capital D. That's the last day. And to all who have loved His appearing. So this is why in the parables of Jesus, everybody receives the same award. Remember all the workers? Some of the workers had started early in the day to work. And at the end of the day, there are people that worked at the 11th hour, and they all received one denarius, one day's labor. And what Jesus is saying is, no matter what point in our life that we were given grace and faith, we're all going to receive that same gift of eternal life. So it's not like we're going to go to heaven and say, hey, how come you got more eternal life than I got? Like kids that say, how come his piece of pie is bigger than mine, Mom? Okay, we're all going to say, we are so grateful that we're here. We all are enjoying God's grace. The marvelous thing about God's graciousness. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And this is beautiful. Is Elizabeth, can you read 1 John 3:1-3? Now, I'm not going to say that the words of John have more significance than the words of Peter or Paul. But just like we talk about the book of Genesis was written by Moses, who spoke to God face to face, so thus we must listen to Genesis when it describes the creation and the flood and the confusion of the languages, etc. John was Jesus' best friend. And John, then, is an old man. He wrote these epistles. He outlived all the other apostles. We believe he possibly lived to 95 AD and was martyred in Ephesus. So So John would have talked to our Lord Jesus many, many times about what the resurrection is going to be like. And of course, it's the Gospel of John where we hear the words to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Remember, John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles. And he wrote Revelation. This is like a quarter of the New Testament that he wrote. Okay? He wrote it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. But it's a beautiful thing when Peter wanted to know on Monday, Thursday, who's going to betray him? Who's going to betray him? He says to John, ask him. Ask him, you know. Through all of his life, Peter was jealous of John. He was jealous of John. John was really close to him. Ask him who's going to betray him. Ask him who's going to betray him. Remember in the end of John, where Jesus is feeding them by the beach, and three times makes Peter reaffirm, "Do you really love me?" Since Peter denied him three times. And then he says, when you're in old age, you're going to go where you don't want to go, Peter. And someone's going to tie your hands together and take you where you don't want to go. That happened to Peter in his old age. He ended up being martyred and wrong. So as soon as he hears that, he turns to John. What about him? What about him? You know, how come it's going to happen to me? What about him? I mean, this is why you would have a love-hate relationship with Peter if you knew him. You want to hug him, and then you want to strangle him. You want to hug him, you want to strangle him. You want to hug him, you know? There's nobody in your life that's like that, but Jesus says something really cryptic to John and to Peter, because John's going to stop Peter's jealousy in his tracks. If I want him to stay until I come back, what is that to you, Peter? He's putting Peter in his place. This is none of your business. And then John, who's very humble, says, then the saying went out among all the believers that he wasn't going to die. And John's speaking about himself. He said, Jesus didn't say I wasn't going to die. He just said to Peter, if I want to leave him until I come, what is that to you? Okay. So, you know, there is quite a bit of humor in the Gospels. If you read it closely, there's some humor there. Okay. So this is the one, Jesus' closest friend, who says, what kind of love the Father has given you, you should be called children of God, and you are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. John is really big about don't fall for the world. Later on he says, if the world loves you, you better watch out. Why did John warn them? If the world thinks you're just great, what does John say about that? Anybody? Never. Exactly, because if you don't compromise the word of God, the world is going to hate you.
Come back and bite you.
Come back and bite you, just like it did to Jesus. So he's recognizing that worldlings, people who don't believe, they don't know the love of God. But then we have this promise. We are God's children right now, that's what John says. But what we will be has not yet appeared. Because Jesus hasn't returned yet. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Meaning, we're going to have resurrected, glorious bodies. Because we shall see him as he is. So we will be like him. We will have glorified bodies. And everyone hopes in himself, purifies himself as he is pure. And just like they recognized Jesus, but he looked different. Just like in Transfiguration, they recognize, oh look, that's Moses. Oh look, it's Elijah. People will recognize us. We'll be recognizable. We're not all going to be like big blobs or something. People will recognize us. But we'll look different because we are glorified. And so this is how God shows his glory, by giving his glory to us. So think in the divine service. Can you think of of a place in the divine service when we do give to our God glory forever and ever, doxology in the divine service. Can you think of a place where we do that? I know I caught you off guard because you don't have your hymnal in front of you. Go ahead.
You say everywhere where there's not a benediction.
Right. And you notice at the end of all the prayers, at the end of the introit, at the end of chanting the psalm, we have the doxology. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was now and is forevermore. Every one of those is a doxology, you know. In the creeds, I believe in Jesus, true God, very God, and very God, begotten, not made. We're acknowledging that He is not just a mere man. Think of all the hymns. Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son. You know, that's doxology. At the end of prayers, now it is true, of course, the end of the service is a benediction. But, go ahead, Cindy.
I'm
okay, well, that.
It's like being at an auction and you accidentally wrote your name.
Yeah. Sorry about that. It's, yeah, pastors, all you see a hand and it's like, sold to the person with the dark hair. You just bought this tractor for $536 and you're going, no, I wasn't bidding. Yes, yeah. But the doxology, in a way, there's a doxology at the very beginning of the service. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Which reminds you of your baptism. So, in the service, look for all the places of doxology that we see everywhere. And because it's already 10 after now, and we can leave all the tables and chairs up for the ice cream social. You don't have to bring anything. And to minimize things, they're just bringing ice cream bars and popsicles. So they won't be scooping all this ice cream out. And we're going to get to know our vicar a little bit this afternoon. But so come back at 6:30 for the ice cream social. But I want to show you some more doxology by the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. Even though I didn't have these verses here, I don't want to start this next section yet till next week, where we're greet every saint in Christ. I don't want to start this. That's a whole other section here. If you look at the last two chapters of Revelation, which are also written by John, you see in Revelation 21, verse 2, Revelation 21, 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, God is like the bridegroom and the church is like the bride. Then in verse 3, He will dwell with them, they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And in verse 6, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the doxology. Beginning and the end. I will give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. Then in verse 22 of Revelation 21, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. That's a doxology. And if you look at Revelation 22, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then if you turn earlier in the book of Revelation to Revelation chapter 7, verse 12. And by the way, In almost all the places in Revelation where God is given doxology and praise, the number 7 is pertinent because 7 different things are said in doxology. So they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might to be to our God forever and ever. Amen. All through the book of Revelation, he will use 7 different words in doxology because the number 7 is the number of completeness. God created the world on the 7th day. He rested. And so the number 7, all glory, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. God knew this was made perfectly for music. So when you get to Handel's Messiah and you get his many doxologies, it's perfect for music. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and strength be to God forever and ever. So it's very, very appropriate and very perfect for musical settings to have the word and in between blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. So the focus today is take notice of all the places in the divine service and then in your daily life that you speak doxology. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the next week we're going to pick it up. Who are all these saints? Greet all the saints, the brothers that are with me, greet you. It's fascinating interplay. Paul is in Rome in house arrest. He's got people with him. The people in Philippi have various people with them. And so they're greeting one another through this epistle. And even, especially, he says, the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Amazingly, that means while Paul is in Rome, some of the people that work in the Caesar, the emperor's household, have become Christians. This is astounding. So people are coming and going, and they come to realize, this man, you got to go see this man, Paul. He speaks amazing things. He's in prison for somebody named Jesus and the resurrection. And then, of course, the epistle ends with a benediction that is very, very similar to what is called the apostolic benediction at the end of Corinthians. So we'll do all that next week. And like I said, we can leave everything out. Let us close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.